Turn back to James 1 with me. James chapter 1. And I just want to look at one verse. James 1 is such a wonderful chapter. There's so many things in it. But I just want to look at one amazing, wonderful verse. I absolutely love this verse. It's verse 18. It says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." I have four quick, easy points. I like simple. Who? What? How? And why? The gospel is who, what, how, and why. Let's read it one more time. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The gospel means good news. We have gathered together to hear some good news, haven't we? We need good news. The world is full of bad news. Turn on the news. The news ought to just be called bad news. Channel 10, bad news. It's all bad news. We're here for some good news. We're here for the gospel. The gospel means good news. If people are hearing the gospel, they're hearing good news. And what is the good news? It's how a sinner can be justified with God. How hell-deserving sinners can be accepted in heaven. That's good news. Here's the truth. We come to hear the truth. The truth is, in Adam, in our flesh, all die. It's the truth. I have no idea how many funeral homes are in Kingsport, but they're full. They're plumb full. How often does somebody die and you see a huge crowd of people pull up and a huge... How often do you need to pull over on the side of the road and let a funeral procession by? The truth is, in this flesh, we're going to die. In Adam, all die. In Adam, all people perish. Everybody. Every man born into this world, born in Adam, has sinned. That's the truth. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the truth, the cold hard truth. That's in Adam. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, all live. I didn't need that anyway. All live. In Christ, all are saved. Nobody perishes in Christ. In Christ, all are justified. All are justified. Now, here's the question. There's one of two places to be: in Adam or in Christ. Here's the question. Who decides whether a person is in Adam or in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, don't raise your hand, but you could ask to raise your hand. You know, who would like to go to hell? Who decides whether a person is in Adam, dead, perishing, or in Christ? Is it man? Do we decide? Does man choose God? Because man puts on the side of his building. I've seen it. They had a manufacturing company make the letters and they screwed it to the brick wall. It says, Free Will Baptist Church. And what they mean by that is, I decide. It's my will. I decide where I go. Is that what the Word of God says? No. No, it's not. Verse 18 says, Of His own will. Those places would be wise to change their name. Go get some new letters. To His will, Baptist Church. That's the place I want to attend. If a man or woman lives, if a person who's about to perish is saved, if the sinner is justified, cleared, who did that? The answer is God did it. God did it. Who made the decision? He made it. When did He make the decision? Scripture says He made it before the foundation of the world. Salvation is of His own will. Salvation belongs to our God. He said, I am Alpha. I'm the beginning. I'm the author. And I'm Omega. I'm the end. I'm the finisher. He's the first and the last and everything in between. And what that means is, Christ is all. Christ is all. Our hope of glory. I hope to be in glory with the Lord. I personally do. I live my days hoping that God will save me and that I will live eternally with Him. And our hope of glory is only in the will of Jesus Christ. That's it. Our hope of inheriting glory is only in the will of Jesus Christ. And what that means is, if He wills, then I will be saved. Now somebody's going to hear that and say, I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. Why don't you prove that? If you're going to say it, prove it. Okay, you ready? James 1 verse 18 says, Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. To say it once, if He says it once, it's bound in eternity forever. But let's look at another one. Let's go to another one. One more. John 15. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at verse 16. This is Jesus Christ speaking. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You have not chosen me. Well, let's see. Heaven or hell? I choose God. Can't do it. Why not? Because the Scripture says so. There's a billboard in Rocky Mount, Virginia. I see it every time I'm driving up 220, headed up to 81 to go anywhere. It's right out of town. And you guys might have them here. They got them all over the place. Heaven or hell? Which do you decide? Something like that. 1-800-something. Who knows what? Who decides? Whose choice? Who is doing the choosing? Well, that says, you didn't choose me, and I chose you. Now, the most amazing part of salvation to me, I've said this before to you, and I hope I say it for the rest of my life. The most amazing part of salvation to me is that He actually wanted to save me. That is amazing to me. I can't believe sometimes that He actually wanted to save me. To say it's of His own will means He wanted to. He actually wanted to. Now, why is that so amazing? Here's why. Verse 18 in James 1, our text says, of His own will, He begat us. He begat us. He made us. He created us. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 26. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Verse 27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." He created us. He made me. He formed me. And He warned us. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He lovingly warned us. But in chapter 3, verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and we died." That's why it's so amazing to me that He wanted to save me. He made us. And we sinned against Him. We rebelled against Him. And we died. Spiritually dead. We died. Now, because of this, it is appointed unto man once to die. Had this sin never taken place, Adam would have never died. But because of this, now it is appointed unto man once to die. And here's what a lot of people say to that. That's not fair. It's not fair. I didn't eat that fruit. I wasn't there. Why should I be punished for something He did? I didn't do it. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. Every person born into this world has on their own, by themselves, sinned against God. You know, I think about the fact that a person born into this world has every chance that anybody would have to not sin. And every single person fails from the mother's womb. Crying, angry, "Feed me now. sin, rebellion. Every single person fails. Every single person falls. Why does this happen? It's because sin is what we are. We're conceived in sin. And this flesh is enmity against God. This body is the enemy of God. By nature. That's what the Scripture says. Enemy of God. But bless the Lord God. All praise unto Him. In spite of that, in spite of me, of His own will, He did something. He did something. He did it for some. He didn't do it for all, but He did something for some. Let's see this in Genesis 6. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 verse 5 says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now let's get honest. Let's just get honest. I'm not pointing at you. I'm pointing at me. I'm saying, get honest. I'm up here in a suit, and I got a tie on, and I got a haircut that's too short, and I'm spiked like a rooster right now. And I'm no good. I'm preaching. I'm a preacher. I'm a sinner. I'm no good. If you knew my heart, you'd be shocked. You'd be shocked. His heart was only evil continually. Verse 6 says, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Can I even explain that verse? The answer is no. I just read it. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But this man Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's something called grace. And it's so important, you stuck it on your sign out there. Grace. Grace. Now let me ask this. Did Noah deserve to find grace? The answer is no. Noah is a sinner just like me. Was Noah any different or any better than anyone else? The answer is no. Why did Noah find grace? Why Noah? Why was it Noah as opposed to somebody else? Why did Noah find grace? That is a mystery. Ephesians 1 calls it a mystery of His will. Why did Noah find grace? God chose to give grace to Noah. That's it. Noah was no different than any other man, but the Lord did something to Noah. He did something. The Lord did cause him to differ. He was no different, but the Lord did cause him to differ. What did the Lord do to Noah? He did the same exact thing that He does to each person whom He chooses of His own will. Our text in James 1 says, of His own will begat He us. Now what does that mean? We just saw the first time in Adam He created us. God said, let us make man, and God made man, God created us. and we sinned against Him. And that's why it's so amazing that of His own will He begat us a second time. Now, in my Bible, next to begat He us, I have a little A, and I have a center margin, and it says 1 Peter 1:23. Don't turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter 1:23, but turn to John chapter 3. Now, this is what 1 Peter 1:23 says. This is the reference to begat He us. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It has something to do, everything to do, with being born again. Everybody says, I'm a born again Christian. What does that mean? What does that mean? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? When you say born again, are you telling me that a grown man is going to enter his mother's womb a second time? What are you talking about? Of His own will, we're born again. Nicodemus is asking, how is this possible? What does it mean to be born again? The Lord said, flesh is flesh. You must be born of water and born of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. The second time. Again. How is this possible? Who of His own will? What begat He us? How? How are we born again? This is how. The Lord answers this in John. Our text says, with the word of truth. That's how it happens, with the word of truth. Now right here in John chapter 3, look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. What He's saying is, He told Nicodemus, as Moses took the very thing that was killing the people, there were deadly snakes all over the ground. And these snakes were biting the people and they were dying. And Moses made an image of this snake and he put it on a pole and he lifted it up. He took the serpent, the very thing that was killing the people, and he lifted it up. And he says, as Moses took the very thing that was killing the people and he put it on a pole and lifted it up, even so must the Son of Man become the very thing that is killing us. The thing that was killing the people were those snakes. And a snake went on the pole. And as Moses lifted that up, even so must the Son of Man be put on a pole and become the very same thing that's killing us, our sin. How does this happen? With the Word of truth. The same Word that was in the beginning with God and was God. The same Word that was made flesh and came down here and dwelt among us. He's the one who did something. He begat us. He became sin. The one who knew no sin. The one who did no sin became sin. But he did not just become sin. That's not where it stops. He became my sin. Not just sin in general. Do you know those things that will haunt us for the rest of our lives? You know what I'm talking about? You know, we don't confess our sins to each other. We confess our sins to God. But we do confess our faults. And I'm a sinful man. And there are things that are going to haunt me for the rest of my life. Oh. He became that sin. He took that sin. This is not a general sin. He became my sin. He took my sin. He put it on himself. And he became my substitute. And he died being me. Gabe Stonecker was on that pole. He died being me. It is given unto man once to die. He died being me. Therefore, I died in him. Gabe Stonecker was on that pole. And I died. For every person whom he chose to save of his own will, when he died on that cross, that's where they died. It's appointed unto man once to die, and that's where I died. Nevertheless, they live. When he arose from the dead on the third day, they all arose with him. They died in him. And then 3 days later, they arose alive again. Born again. Second time. In the Spirit. And they all say, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me of his own will. And he gave himself for me. We're born the first time dead in trespasses and sins, but we're born the second time alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 6 says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're redeemed, bought with a price. Now I want to give you an illustration. I'm pretty sure I've given it to you before. But I don't have many illustrations. And I like this one, so I'm going to tell it again. This is a true story. Brother Walter Groover is the one who told us this, and now everybody's told this story. I love this story. There was a little boy down in Mexico. If you don't know Brother Walter Gruver, he's a missionary to Mexico. He's been down there for decades and decades. There was a little boy down in Mexico, and he asked his dad if he would buy him a kite. And his dad, they work very hard for their money, and they don't make much money, and he didn't have the money to buy a kite. So he said, why don't we make a kite? I got something better. Let's me and you make a kite. So they went out and they found three pretty straight sticks, whittled them up, tied them together in an A-frame, and they took some paper or cloth or something, and they wrapped that thing up and they put a long tail on it. They attached it to a string and they got the thing up and it actually flew. And the kid was just so happy, and it just went higher and higher and higher until finally the string broke. And it blew over into the village, the town, the little pueblo. And that boy was just crushed. Just crushed. He finally got a kite. He flew it one time and it's gone. The next day, that little boy was in the village, walking down the street, and he looks over in this shop, and on the shelf is his kite. And he ran inside there and he said, "Mister, that is my kite." And he said, "No, son, that is my kite." He said, "But you don't understand. My father and I just made that kite yesterday. That's my kite." And he said, "No, son, you don't understand. I found this kite. And if you want this kite, it's going to cost you 2 pesos. So that kid ran home and told his dad, "I found our kite. And the guy will sell it to me. It's in a store for 2 pesos. So his dad reached in his pocket and he handed him 2 pesos. That kid ran back into town and he walked into the store and he put his money on the counter and he said, 2 pesos. And the guy took the money and handed that boy his kite. And the store owner said, he hugged that kite and he said, "You're mine. You're mine." He said, "You're twice mine. I made you and I bought you." The truth comes to a person when they hear the Lord say, "You're mine. You're my property. You belong to me. You are not your own to do what you please as you think you are." The gospel comes to a person when they hear the Lord Jesus Christ say directly to their heart, "Twice mine. I made you and I bought you." The last point is, the last question is, why? Why would he do this for us? Our text in James 1:18 says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When the Lord made us, God said in Genesis 1:26, we saw it, "Let us make man in our image." And in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, including man. Man was very good. Very good. But when we fell, when we died spiritually, that's when man became to look upon, the Scripture says, as filthy rags and putrefying sores. When we fell in the garden spiritually, that's when man became a stench in the nostrils of God. And now God says, none is good. First, he said, it's all very good. God says, now there is none good but God. He's it. He said, only my beloved Son, only the firstborn, the only begotten, only in Him am I well pleased. He's it. Everything else is gone. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of His own will, for the joy set before Him, said, Father, this is my will. This is what I want. I will that where I am, they may be also. So I will make a covenant with you concerning them. I will take their place. I will die in their stead. All of the sins that they've committed against you, Father, can be charged to my account. And by the shedding of my blood, which is the remission of their sins, I will, of my own free will, by myself, clear the guilty. And God the Father said, I accept your covenant. And I will accept any sinner that approaches me in your covenant. For they will be restored back into our image. Man had it, man lost it. Christ did something about it. And He said, in that covenant, I'll accept them. They'll be restored back into our image. They'll be renewed. They'll be regenerated back into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says, brethren, now are we the sons of God. If He chose us, a kind of first fruits of His creatures, just like we were in the beginning, just like the first fruit, the firstborn, the only begotten. Like Him, as He is, so are we. Why did He do that? It's because of this covenant of mercy we keep talking about. Covenant of mercy. Here's the good news. His mercy endureth forever. It's forever. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. I love that verse. I pray the Lord will bless that. Let's stand together and be dismissed.